Let us open our Bibles this evening once again to Psalm 19. I'll point out to us again as we read this Psalm, Psalm 19, that it easily divides itself into three divisions. The first division is verses 1 through 6. And in this division, we read of God's book in creation. And that book tells all men that there is a God. The second division in verses 7 through 11, and I spoke from this division this morning, tells us of God's written book and the excellence of the book, the Word of God, the Bible that we have. And then the last division that we will look at tonight, beginning with verse 12, we have a prayer, and I've called it a very beautiful and a very useful prayer for all of us. But let's read the entire psalm again. The first division, God's book of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, beginning with verse 7, God's written word, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Now, with verse 12 begins the prayer. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Before we look at the words of this prayer itself, I want to say two things about its author, that is David. Two things about the author of this prayer. First, David was a saint of God who knew something about prayer. He was a saint of God who knew something about prayer. And I just mentioned a few things that we know that this servant of God knew about prayer, and I trust that each of us may learn these same things. First of all, he knew, David did, that true prayer originates in the heart. True prayer originates in the heart. I want you to keep your places here, but look back with me to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, at these words of David, when God had told him that he was going to build him a house. Remember, David had a desire to build a house for the Lord, a structure, an edifice of stone, wood, and the way that his son Solomon built, but God would not allow David to do that. But God did tell David, I will build thee a house. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the son of David. The Lord Jesus Christ reigns upon the throne of David, and that throne is an eternal throne. But here in this passage of Scripture, if you look in verse 27, David said, For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, speaking of himself, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore, because of what God had said, because of what God would do, therefore have I found it in my heart, or hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. We know, or at least we all should know, that salvation is a heart work. It's a heart work. It's not something from the outside. It's not turning over a new leaf or anything like man's religion would tell people to do. You notice that word therefore in this verse of Scripture, in David's words. Therefore, David prays from his heart. He finds this prayer in his heart because of what God had done. What God had done for him. Not what he could do for God, but rather what God did for him. Salvation, again, it's a heart work. It's coming to rely upon what God has done. Not upon what we can do to impress God, to win God's favor, no. But to rest in what God himself has done for us. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 and verse 10 declared that man believeth unto righteousness with the heart. The heart must be engaged. I know the heart in Scripture includes the understanding, it includes the affections, it includes the will. And every part of man's heart is engaged in true faith. We must first of all hear the gospel. We must hear who Christ is and what he has accomplished. And then our heart must go out toward him and love for him and our will to follow him, to take up our cross and follow him if we would be his disciples, to forsake all for Christ. But my point here tonight simply is this, that prayer is a matter of the heart. My family and I have watched a series recently called My Crazy Vacation, My Family's Crazy Vacation. And it was about a family from Canada, a man and his wife and two sons. The oldest son, I believe, was 11 years of age, and then one younger. And they leave Canada, and they are on their way for a vacation that's going to last several months, if not years. And they are going to a very secluded place in India. And it's a place where the monks, Buddha, the Buddhist monks live. And for some reason, this man wanted to take his family there and just see how primitive the conditions were. But on their way, it's interesting, they get on a cargo ship and they cross the ocean. And I think the first place they came to land was Russia, and then into China and Tibet, and into India. That's where their ultimate goal is, this place in India. But here's what I wanted to mention tonight, why I bring this out. They go through Tibet and maybe another country into India where there's Hindu worshipers. And I thought to myself, Hinduism must be Satan's masterpiece. It really must. how those poor, benighted people worship many gods. And they are the most grotesque-looking creatures and idols. And one of their gods was called the monkey god. Can you imagine? And that's exactly what Paul tells us about in Romans chapter 1, isn't it? How that man, having the knowledge of the true God, but did not wish to retain that knowledge, has turned to these gods that he manufactures. And as someone said, he'll always manufacture a god that he can control. Not the God of the Bible. Not the God who is sovereign ruler over all. Oh no, man will always manufacture in his mind a god or a number of gods that he or she can manipulate. It was sad to see them pass through that episode, I thought. And especially the man, I thought, here's a man of the house. Man who's responsible under God for his wife and for his children and what they believe, what they are taught. Because after all, the scriptures tell us that man is the head of the home. And he was so impressed that his oldest son, at least, seemed to be spiritual. Seeing that paganism and the worship of the many false gods, how his young son was impressed with that. Aren't you thankful today? And you children here tonight should be thankful that you have a father and a mother who teach you the truth from the Word of God, from the Scriptures, that there's one God, and He is the Lord God, and He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But my point again is these prayer wheels. I mean, some of those things were hard to turn. And especially the little boys, they'd try to turn that wheel. They had to get some help to turn that wheel. And I guess it's as it turns around, it goes to a certain God or up in the heavens somewhere. And then other than that, they take these prayer requests and they write them out like a ribbon or something like that, and place it on a line. And of course, it's very windy there, and supposedly, as the wind blows, that prayer goes up to God. How foolish. But you see, it's a spiritual deception, isn't it? Men of high degree of learning, PhDs, can be ensnared in this false religion just as much as a person who has no formal education. Why? Because it's a deception of Satan. Prayer. To think that there's some kind of mechanical way to pray. No, prayer must be a matter of the heart. And our Lord warned against repetition, didn't He? Now that some people just repeat, so-called Christian people, just repeat the same prayer over and over. They've learned it and they say it by memory. No, prayer. I'm saying this, that David, this prayer that we're looking at tonight, the author of this prayer, he knew something about prayer. And he knew that prayer must be a heart work. It is a heart work. And he knew something else about prayer. He knew that God answers prayer according to His will. According to God's will, He answers prayer. If we have this confidence, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Some people have the idea that if they get together with some other people and ask for things, that God is duty-bound to grant them what they ask. We ask not our will. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And David knew that God, yes, he answers prayer. He grants the request of his people, but he does so according to his will. And he knew this as well, that God answers prayer. He does. He answers prayer. Let me show you one example back again in 2 Samuel chapter 15. David knew that God answers prayer. He answers according to his will, but he answers prayer. In 2 Samuel chapter 15 in verse 31. And this is when David was fleeing from his own son, Absalom. Remember, Absalom tried to steal the kingdom away from his father, David. And David had to flee, had to run. And one of David's counselors was named Ahithophel. And the Bible tells us that Ahithophel's word was just like an oracle of God. And here in this verse, chapter 15 and verse 31, word comes to David. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Now, notice David's prayer. Notice how short it is. Effectual prayer doesn't have to be long. Many people think, well, you've got to pray an hour, or, you know, you've got to pray so long. No, these prayers, like we read of here, are called ejaculatory prayers, and they can be Hannah prayed in her heart. Remember that? You don't have to speak your words out, articulate your prayer, but in your heart. Hannah prayed, and she prayed an effectual prayer, didn't she? She prayed for her son, and God gave her a son, Samuel. That's what Samuel means, isn't it? Ask of the Lord. But here, when David heard that this counselor of his, who he knew that his word was true and right, and notice what he prayed. David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And you read on the story. We won't do it tonight, but you know God answered that prayer, didn't he? Ahithophel told Absalom, you better go now. You better go now. If you're going to defeat your father, if you're going to take the kingdom away from him, don't wait until tomorrow. And one of David's loyal counselors gave Absalom counsel. No, you better wait. Do this, do that, and do the other. And that, in the providence of God, gave David the time he needed and those with him to escape. So first of all, this prayer that we're looking at tonight is a prayer of David, who was a saint of God, who knew something about prayer. He knew a good deal about prayer. And second, David was a saint of God who knew something about sin. And I mention this because part of this prayer has to do with forgiveness. I know this from the Word of God, that David knew that he brought sin with him into this world. He knew that. Because in Psalm 51, in his prayer of repentance, he prayed and he said, in sin did my mother conceive me. I was shapen in iniquity. In other words, he knew something about what men have come to call original sin. That a person doesn't become a sinner by sinning. That's what some people would like to believe. That you come into this world and you just have a clean slate and you're on probation. No, David knew that a person sins because he is a sinner. A woman sins because she is a sinner, born, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. We bring sin with us into this world. He knew that. And he knew this too. He knew that all sin is ultimately against God. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, O God. You say, "But David, you sinned against Bathsheba." Yes. You sinned against her husband. Yes. But all sin is ultimately against God. Sometimes we've heard and we've seen stories where someone is a victim of a crime, and the person who's convicted of the crime, who's guilty of the crime, they appear in court, and the victim says, "I forgive you." Well, that's good, I'm sure, for that person to be able to do that. But I just hope that the perpetrator of the crime doesn't think that because his victim forgave him, that sin has been forgiven. I was on a jury pool one time, and the lawyer asked me, he said, "Who can forgive a guilty person?" I said, "God, he's the only one who can forgive." And they didn't want me to serve on the jury. But that's true, because all crimes, all sin is ultimately against God. David knew that. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." And he knew also, and this is a wonderful thing, he knew also that there's forgiveness with God. He did know that. He knew that there was forgiveness with God. Turn over to Psalm 86 with me just a moment. 86 and verse 5. This is truly an amazing verse. You're reading along through the Psalms and you come up upon this verse and it just startles you. It just stands out. Psalm 86 and verse 5. "For thou, Lord, art good," notice this, "and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." God is more ready to forgive the sinner than the sinner is to seek forgiveness. In fact, if it were not for the grace of God and the power of God in causing a man to seek forgiveness, no one would ever seek forgiveness, never ask to be forgiven. But God is ready to forgive. And he knew this also. He knew that God is able to wash one. Think about this. He knew that God is able to wash one that is guilty and make that one whiter than snow. "Wash me," he said. "Cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And I believe he knew this also. He knew that sin brings death. Sin brings death. You know, James in the New Testament tells us this. He said, "Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death." When David that night was walking on the palace roof and saw that beautiful woman bathing herself, and lust immediately sprung up in his heart, concupiscence. That lust immediately sprung up in his heart, but it ended in death. Just like James tells us, sin, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Death. We say, we have a saying about sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And David, He did that, didn't he? He sowed to the wind and he reaped the whirlwind. And we see the death that took place, the death of his young child, the death of others, other of his sons as well. In fact, the sword did not depart from David's house. So we have a prayer here we're going to look at hurriedly now from a man who knew something about prayer and he knew something about sin. First of all, verse 12, David prayed for cleansing grace. For cleansing grace. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. He had just described God's word as perfect, pure, and clean. And when he looked into the word of God, and the same is true of you and of all of us, when we look into God's perfect, pure, clean word, it's like a mirror that we look into, and we see the need of cleansing. In Psalm 119, he said, I have seen an end to all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Now, when David asked to be cleansed from secret faults, he's not talking about sins that he did in secret. He thought was in secret and nobody knew about it. That's not what he's talking about. What he is speaking about here is sins of ignorance. Sins that we are guilty of. Many times we don't even realize that we're guilty of sin. In the law, maybe you want to turn back here to Leviticus chapter 4. But God had an offering, a sacrifice for the sins of ignorance. In Leviticus chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, we read, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if a man shall sin through ignorance. Look down to verse 13. Leviticus 4 and verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance. Look at verse 22. When a ruler has sinned and done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. And verse 27. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance. There are sins of ignorance, which may have been committed, as John Gill said, having been done unobserved and through inadvertency, or were forgotten that they were done, or were done through error and mistake. These sins are what the apostle calls in Hebrews the errors of the people. They're straying out of the way through ignorance, through inadvertency. And I like what one of the writers said. This passage here in Leviticus, which deals with the sins of ignorance, the New Testament verse that coincides with it, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David prayed for cleansing. Is there ever a day? Is there ever a day when we do not need to pray? Those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, is there never a day that we do not need to pray and ask the Lord to cleanse us, to wash us from our sins? You say, yes, but they've already all been washed. I know that. But as we do commit sin, it's not going to change a person's relationship as far as his being a son of God, but it does concern our communion with God when sin comes between us and our Heavenly Father. Now, here's a second thing about this prayer. David prayed for preventing grace. Verse 13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. He prayed for preventing grace. He prayed that he would be kept from presumptuous sins as well as all other sins. Now, this enforces the truth that in man, you know this is so, but let me remind us of it. This enforces the truth. Here we have a man of God. The scripture describes him as a man after God's own heart, and yet he is praying and asking God to keep him back from presumptuous sins. You know what presumptuous sins is? It is to sin knowing that you're going to sin and just do it anyway. Just go on in spite of the fact that you know it's wrong. Keep back. But this enforces the fact that there still remains in every child of God. He was a son of God, a saint of God. There still remains in every child of God that which we refer to as the flesh or the old man. And even though the flesh no longer reigns in a true believer, it still remains. It still remains. Now, I know some people try to teach that men and women live without sin in this world, but that's an awful mistake. That's an awful error for anyone to embrace, because the Word of God certainly doesn't teach that. Notice he said that he would be innocent from the great transgression. What is that, the great transgression? Well, there are probably as many ideas and suggestions as there are writers on this psalm. Some say it refers to the great sin, to the much wickedness, heinous transgressions, and many other suggestions. But one writer, and I think this is the best maybe, he said this, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins, and then I will not be guilty of the great transgression. In other words, from committing one presumptuous sin usually follows a whole litany of other sins. When a person sins presumptuously. Now, third, David prayed for sanctifying grace in verse 14. Sanctifying. So he prayed, first of all, for cleansing grace. Secondly, for preventing grace. Thirdly, for sanctifying grace. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. He mentions two particular areas, the mouth, the words of his mouth, and the meditation of his heart. And let me just say this about the words of a believer's mouth. It goes without saying that no unclean words, according to what Paul tells us in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 8, no unclean words should proceed out of a believer's mouth. He said, but now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So no unclean words, no lying words should proceed out of a believer's mouth. Again, the apostle said, wherefore putting away lying, every man speak the truth with his neighbor. There should be no unkind words which proceed out of a believer's mouth. Be ye kind, tender-hearted. There should be no idle words that proceed out of a believer's mouth, which we must give account one day at the judgment. And I would just remind us of this. James the apostle said, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, a mature man, the same as a mature believer and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he speaks of the meditation of his heart. The meditation, what do we think on? What do we meditate and muse and turn over in our minds? Paul said this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate on these things, things that are true and honest and lovely and of a good report and virtuous. Think on these things. And the last thing about this prayer, David prayed to his Lord. You notice he said in the last part of the verse, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. It is not enough to know that Jesus Christ is the Redeemer, but we must know that he is my Redeemer, our Redeemer. And the thing about Christ being the Redeemer, remember this, he is the Redeemer and he is the redemption price. His blood is that redemption price. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I pray that we would profit from looking at this prayer of this man, and God teach us to pray. Like the disciples came to their master that day and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. God, teach us. Teach us to pray. To believe God, to trust God, to call upon God. All right, David, let's sing a hymn.